Ephesians chapter 2 lays out a threefold division of your Bible, and it lays it out in very clear, understandable terms related to how God has worked in the past, how He's choosing to work now, and the time period that we are living in right now, the dispensation of grace. Paul calls it the dispensation of grace. And the time period that yet lies in the future, known as the ages to come, where God is going to finish what He started with the nation of Israel. If you look at Ephesians 2:11, He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, we spent weeks going over all that material. We talked about the distinction that God set up in His dealings with mankind in time past was based upon a division between Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And if you look at verse 12, who enjoyed all the spiritual advantages? All the spiritual advantages are enjoyed by who? Israel, the circumcision. And then you come to verse 13 and it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So it's very clear that what was true back there in the past is no longer what? True. That God has changed the way He dealt with man and so on. And we've been over that information. We've talked about the past, the way God dealt with man in the past in the Bible, the way He's dealing with us today, in the but-now time period, the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. And now we've begin looking at verse 7 where it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I've said time after time that if you want to understand your Bible is as simple as understanding the past, the present, and the future. Okay? If you can understand what God did in the past, how He worked with man in the past, how He's working with mankind today in this dispensation, and what He will yet do in the future in the ages to come, you can understand your Bible. And we believe here at Grace Life Bible Church that that is exactly the way that God intended for you to understand it. And we've been laboring now since the summer for 26 studies now to try to lay these things out for you in a way that you can get them and that you can get a strategic grasp of your Bible. Now, where we are now is in the ages to come. We're out there we are now future from the time period that we are living in right now. So there's a lot of things that I'm going to say this morning, assuming you've had the previous 22 lessons or 24 lessons or whatever as background. Now, I understand there are visitors here and those who may not have gotten all that information, but if you're here, just focus on what we're going to talk about today. And if you're interested, all of the information is available for free on our website where you can get the material that you might have missed. Last Sunday, as we started talking specifically about this, the first point I was trying to make to you in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is that there are two seeds. There is the seed of the woman, and there is the seed of the serpent mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. And from there, we began to talk about how the Scriptures elaborate, as you go through them, on who the seed of the serpent is going to be. We also, go quickly to 2 Thessalonians 2. We identified in 2 Thessalonians 2 that this individual that's going to come, that's going to speak great things against the Most High, whose coming is going to be after the working of Satan, who with great lying wonders and deceivableness is going to seek to deceive people, that Paul identifies this individual in a twofold statement or twofold declaration. If you look at verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except the coming of falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Notice that the statement there is, the day of Christ is not going to come. It's not going to come. By the way, I should say this. Is there a difference between when the day begins and when it comes? Yeah. But that's the difference. We'll get to that. But it says, "For that day shall not come, except to come a falling away, what, first, and," okay? So there's going to be a falling away first, "and the man of sin be revealed, the son of" who? Now notice in that verse that it identifies somebody by a twofold title, okay? It calls him the man of sin, comma, the son of what? The son of perdition. And what I suggested to you last Sunday is that this individual that's going to come is the one that's described in verse 4, who's going to pose and exalt himself above all that is called God, and is going to sit in the temple of God, desiring that men worship him, desiring that the worship that is due to God Almighty be directed at this individual, okay? And he is also the one later on in the passage in verse 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10, who's going to be, he's described in verse 8 as that wicked one, shall be revealed. Notice that wicked is capitalized as though it were a person. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish. So this man of sin, this son of perdition, whoever this is a good individual? No, okay? This is the individual that is referred to elsewhere in Scripture, as we saw last week, as Antichrist, okay? He is the one that is going to be the great imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one through craftiness and deception and lying wonders and so forth is going to seek to deceive people so that the worship that is due Almighty God is given to him. Okay? That's what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped as though he were God. Go all the way back to the beginning with Lucifer, and Lucifer's claim was to be like the Most High. To have all of the created beings in heaven and earth answer to who? Him. To be the one that sat upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. To be the one whose throne would ascend above the heights of the clouds. And you read there in the book of Isaiah about what Lucifer's original boast was, and you come all the way down to the end and it says, I will be like who? The Most High. We've been over those things as part of these studies. So last Sunday we began a process of trying to identify from the Scriptures who this individual was going to be and what the nature of his career would be as Antichrist. Okay? Now, what I did last Sunday that I wasn't planning on doing was teaching on Daniel chapter 2. Get two passages with me quickly. Get Luke 21 again and Daniel 2. Luke 21 and Daniel 2. Luke 21, 24, and Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Luke 21, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this time period that he refers to as the times of the Gentiles. And we started talking about this, and we made a distinction in our thinking last Sunday between the times of the Gentiles politically and the times of the Gentiles spiritually. Now, look at Luke chapter 21, look at verse 24. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. What's the next word? Until what? Until the times of the Gentiles be what? Fulfilled. Folks, since Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 BC and besieged the city of Jerusalem, has Jerusalem ever been ruled over by a king, by an Israelite king, a Jewish king, reigning on the throne of David in Jerusalem? No. Okay? That ushered in the besiege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, like we talked about last Sunday in Daniel chapter 1, ushered in something in the Scripture calls the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles politically deal with the fact that God told Israel in advance in Leviticus 26. Remember we talked about the five cycles of punishment last week that would come upon the nation. And that fifth and final cycle of punishment, that if Israel would not be reformed and not hearken unto God and not keep His law and His statutes and judgments, that He would remove them from the land, that He would give it to their enemies as a possession and so forth. Okay? Well, that happened in history. The northern kingdom of Israel, Israel was divided politically after the death of Solomon. And the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they were defeated by the Assyrians and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom of Judah survived for a time until the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar come and besiege the city and take it. Bring back the vessels out of the temple. Bring back the best and the brightest of Israel's, of the children of Israel and so forth. All that, we went over all those things last week. That is the times of the Gentiles politically. We talked also about the times of the Gentiles spiritually. When do the times of the Gentiles spiritually begin? They begin with the setting aside, they begin with the ending of time past. Israel being concluded in unbelief spiritually along with who? The Gentiles. And God raising up Saul of Tarsus and revealing information to Saul of Tarsus, revealing the mystery to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul that he kept secret since the world what? Began. We've been over all that stuff. And so if you would come back, this times of the Gentiles politically, come back to Daniel 1 and 2. See, you have to understand, When the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there making the statement in Luke 21, are they still in the times of the Gentiles politically? Yes, okay. The Romans have propped up a kangaroo court in Jerusalem of the various Herods to rule just to appease the Jews that are there, but the real governing authority there is who? The Roman Empire, okay? And the Roman Empire is sitting there reigning and ruling over the region there that God had rightfully given to the seed of who? Abraham, okay? And Jesus says there in Luke 21 that this is the way it's going to continue until the times of the Gentiles are what? Fulfilled. Israel is going to be trodden down. Jerusalem is going to be trodden down. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and what? Besieged it. And then it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in his hand with part of the vessels of the house of his God. See, does God allow them to be destroyed? Why does He allow them to be destroyed? Because He's bringing upon them that fifth cycle of punishment that He promised He would bring upon them if they didn't obey His law. Okay? And now, here come the Babylonians. And we went over last Sunday how world history lays out exactly the way the prophecy in Daniel 2 said it would. Go to Daniel 2. In Daniel 2, we saw last Sunday that, and I got a graphic this time, okay? That Daniel sees. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's troubled, and he calls in the soothsayers and the magicians and all the boys, and he says, okay, tell me the dream and the what? Interpretation. And they play funny business with him, and they say, well, King, if you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what? The interpretation. He goes, no. You tell me the dream and what? And if you can't, I'm going to kill you and make your houses a dunghill, right? And can any of them do it? No. And so the edict, the order goes out to kill all these guys. And within the group of guys that are going to be killed are four Jewish people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know from another chapter in the book of Daniel. They're fixing to be killed, and Daniel goes to the prince of the eunuchs and he says, what's going on here? And lo and behold, Daniel is called in before Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him the dream and what? The interpretation. Now, for the sake of time, go to verse 37. Daniel 2:37. Thou, O King, art a King of kings. Well, verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. Okay? Who is the head of gold? And I'm going to be writing on the board again here this morning. The head of gold is who? Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon. Okay? Then you read on down through the passage and he says, verse 39. Actually, we need to go back. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Go back to verse 32. Daniel's telling the king the dream. The image of the head was fine gold. The breast and the arms were what? So the breast and arms, silver. Okay? The belly, and the thighs are what? Brass. The legs, iron. And the feet are what? Iron and clay. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar sees the image of the statue that I have up there. Okay? And Daniel comes in and he tells him the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon is the head of gold. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So, there's going to be, the head of gold is Babylon. When Babylon has run its course, there's going to be another kingdom inferior, right? That's represented by the silver. That is going to be what kingdom? Media Persia. Okay? Then you're going to have another kingdom. The belly and the thighs represent who? Greece. Then most interpret this to be what? Rome. Okay? And then this we're going to see is going to be the kingdom of who? The Antichrist. Okay? So what Daniel is seeing here is the picture of the times of the Gentiles all the way out to the end. Now, how do I know that? We'll go back to verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but it shall be, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and of the toes and of the feet, part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, before we read verse 44, go back to verse 35. Verse 34, thou sawest till. You see the word till? What does that indicate? He's indicating, so the thing starts here. And he sees this, then he sees this, then he sees this, then he sees this, and then he sees this, and he sees it till something happens. Right? What is it that he sees till? Till the stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image on its feet, that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so there was no place found, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled what? So he sees it until the stone does what? It hits the image where? On the feet. When it hits the image on the feet, the whole thing what? Collapses. Okay? Go back to verse 44. Where, verse 44, in the days of these kings, that's the kings represented by the ten toes, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof what? Sure. Is Jerusalem going to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, smashes the Gentile powers, and establishes His own kingdom in Jerusalem? Okay? So when Jesus is talking over there in Luke 21, and He says this stuff is going to happen, and Israel's going to be trodden, Jerusalem's going to be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, He's talking about something specific in prophecy. Okay? Now we went over all that last time. So all these kingdoms represent Gentile rule, reading from the slide, over Israel, consistent with the fifth cycle of punishment laid out in Leviticus 26. And all these kingdoms run in succession. In other words, this one, then this one, then this one, then this one. And they are also inferior to the previous. So, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar see until the stone cut without hands smashes it where? On the feet. It smashes it on the feet, which causes the whole thing to what? To crumble. Okay? Now, the times of the Gentiles spiritually. Notice what I have in red and where I have it. It's right where? It's right here. The revelation of the mystery related to the church, the body of Christ, is it seen by Daniel? This is the but now that we are currently living in. Is any of this seen by Daniel? No. Okay? So the times of the Gentiles spiritually begin with the setting aside of Israel in early Acts and the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. None of this was known to Daniel or any of the other Old Testament prophets because it was hid where? In God. Okay? So the dispensation of grace, the button-out time period, is inserted at the ankles of the image of the statue that Daniel sees. You think about where we are now. Have all of these kingdoms run their course? Yes. Is there one that yet remains unfulfilled? Has the stone cut without hands yet destroyed Gentile powers and established a kingdom that fills the whole earth? No. Why not? Because that program there that is that is emblematic of that statue is set aside because of Israel's what? Unbelief. And so God inserts there, right at the ankles on that statue, the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, and He ushers in a new, heretofore unprophesied time period that Paul identifies as the but what? The but now. Now, all of that, I was saying to some folks last Sunday, okay, Craig and a few others, I think I've made the mistake sometimes teaching you that all of you know what that's all about. And I'm realizing that that's not a good assumption on my part. Okay? Now, with all that in mind, I want to go a step further this morning in this issue of trying to identify and understand who this individual, this Antichrist, is going to be. To do that, please come with me to Daniel chapter 8. Now, I further suggested to you last Sunday, on the slide above me, that this individual has a twofold career. That the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, he is simply the man of sin. And then something happens in the second half, he's known as the son of perdition. Okay? So, we're working on developing, that understanding. So the next thing I want to talk to you about is the origin and nationality of this individual. Okay, look, I've heard everything. Hitler. People living in the post-revolution era of the French Revolution thought it was Napoleon. People have thought it was Hitler. People have thought it was Tony Blair. I've heard people say that it was President Obama. I've heard people say anything and everything. Mussolini, the Pope, Gorbachev in the 80s. There's all this stuff, there's all the kind of stuff people have said about who the Antichrist is. Okay? And I want to say something to you. I was having a conversation, my dad and I, they came up for my son's birthday party this weekend. And we were talking about some of these things. And I'm just going to say it right now. And when I was looking for graphics for this chart, for these charts that I made here, the statue, I couldn't find any of them that I agreed with. Okay? I had to just take the image and make my own chart. And the reason for that is, none of them, not a single one of them, understand that that mystery goes at those ankles. And if you don't understand that that mystery belongs there, you have no prayer of understanding any of this stuff. Okay? Because you're gonna think that the feet and the toes on the statue here in Daniel 2 are the European Union, or the other thing, or the division of the Roman Empire after the fall of Rome, and the Holy Roman Empire under Charlemagne, or any other crazy cockamamie idea that you're gonna come up with. See, the prophetic scriptures are hard enough. Okay? But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and you don't understand that God had a prophetic purpose as it related to the nation of Israel, and that He had a mystery purpose as it relates to the church, the body of Christ, and that He temporarily suspended the outpouring and the functioning of that prophetic program and its execution so that He could do something new that He never told anybody about, you'll never understand the prophetic scripture. Because you will always have yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, thinking that you're somebody that you're not. Okay? Now, I don't say that because I think I'm such a great, wonderful person that I figured all this stuff out. I just mean to say that that is an important aspect of this Bible study. Come with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 8. Now, when it comes to identifying the origin and nationality of this individual. Daniel 8:1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw a vision, and it came to me and it came to pass when I saw it, I was at Shushan in the palace, which was in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was on the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. and the two horns, were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So let's just stop there. What's the first thing he sees? He sees a ram with how many horns? Two. One of them's higher than the other. The higher one came up what? Last. Why did I write up here Media Persia? Because this kingdom here is a combination of the Medes and who? The Persians. Okay? And you go to world history, who is it that sacks Babylon and replaces them as the world power? Media Persia. Okay? God is telling you world history here in advance. And all of this stuff would have happened exactly the way He said it to the people that He said it to had He not had in mind from before the foundation of the world to also reveal and unfold His secret what? Purposes and plans. But anyway, verse 4, "And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became what? Great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." So the first thing he sees is the ram. The ram has two horns. The ram pushes northward, southward, eastward, northward, southward, and eastward, and he becomes great, and he's a world power, and then he keeps watching, Daniel does, and he sees a he-goat coming from where? The west. I don't know how you are with your geography, but is Greece west of Persia? Shake your head yes. Yes. Verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he was cast down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So, who is it that destroys and overthrows the ram? The he-goat. Right? The he-goat moves against the ram with choler, with fury. He destroys him, he stomps him in the fury of his power, and it says that that there's one horn there between his eyes, it says. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So on this he-goat, there's a horn, the first horn, it's broken, and in its place come out how many horns? You're like, huh? Just come on, just stay with me, okay? Verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of heaven and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was what? Taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was broken. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking to another, say unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of what? Now wait a minute. Do you remember in Matthew 24? The apostles come to the Lord and they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And he talks about the beginning of sorrows. And then he says, we now shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by who? The prophet Daniel. Stand in the holy place, and he tells them to flee. in Matthew 24. Remember that? Transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Okay, so let's stop there. So what do we have so far? Okay. We have Daniel seeing a vision of a ram and a he-goat. The he-goat has how many horns? The he-goat has one, sorry. The ram has how many? Two. Which one comes first? The ram. Does the ram become big and powerful and strong, and then out of the west comes the he-goat that touches not the ground, and he runs into the ram in the fury of his power, and he smotes the ram, and he tramples him down, and he does all this stuff, right? And he replaces it. And the he-goat is ruled by this little horn. When he's strong and powerful, the little horn is broken and replaced by how many? Four. Okay, good. Now, let's try to understand what all this is about. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Well, verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulanai, which called unto me and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So, are we going to be speculating here about what it means? No. Is Daniel given the meaning of the dream by the angel Gabriel? Yes. So there's not going to be any question here about what all this stuff means if you just read the Bible and take it for what it says. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of... You know what? Let's just go in order. Sorry. Verse 17. And he shall come near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be what? So what's the first thing he says? The first thing Gabriel tells him is that the vision pertains to the time at the what? At the end. Okay? So this is, whatever's going on here is going to have implications for the end, is what Gabriel tells him. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall what? Shall be. So is there any doubt here that whatever Gabriel is going to tell him the vision means, that it pertains to the time of the end? Okay? So think about that just for a minute. That would mean then, from our point of view right now in 2015, as members of the body of Christ, has any of this stuff here happened yet? Some of it maybe, but not what? Not all of it. So in other words, is the fulfillment completed totally yet? No. May it be in part? Yes. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of what? Any question about who the ram is? By the way, did Daniel 2 tell you that after Babylon had run its course as a head of gold, that there would be another inferior kingdom represented by the breast and the arms of silver, and we now know that's who? Media Persia. Okay? So the ram with the two horns is Media Persia. The angel tells Daniel so right there in verse 20. Verse 20, and the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat. Now, think about this. Does the rough goat, does the he-goat replace the ram as a ruling power in the vision? Okay? So you look at the passage, verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is who? Now who is this great first king of Greece that comes out of the west conquering and to conquer with speed? It's Alexander the Great. Okay? It is the first king of Grecia. So now do we know that Grecia is going to replace Media Persia? You with me? Verse 21, and the rough goer is the king of Greece, and the small horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Verse 22, now that being broken, go back to verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was what? Now, who's the horn? Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great is strong, the passage says, he's going to be what? I forget the exact age. Dad, you remember how old he was when he died? 32? 33 years old. Alexander the Great dies at 33 years old at the height of his power, basically because there's nobody else left to conquer. But he dies. Okay? Unexpectedly dies at a young age. So, in verse 8, you see that he waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Go back to verse 21 and 22. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. When Alexander the Great died, Alexander the Great's dominion was divided between his four generals. Okay? That's a historical fact, folks. And the Bible is predicting that before it happens. Okay? Don't get all messed up in this thing thinking that the book of Daniel is not written until hundreds of years later. God, through the prophet Daniel, is predicting world history. Okay? Alexander the Great is going to conquer the Media-Persia. He's going to establish a worldwide dominion, and he's going to do it. And when he's strong, he dies. And when he dies, his dominion is going to be replaced by his four what? Generals. Those are all historical facts, by the way. Verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. So the nation that is representative by the horn, Grecia, when the horn dies, it will be divided into four what? Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not for his power. Now watch verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall what? Hold your hand there and come back to 2 Thessalonians 2. We just read, so what have we seen there in Daniel? Okay? The he-goat with the horn is Greece. The horn is who? Alexander, the first king. When Alexander dies, his kingdom is going to be divided into how many portions? Four. One portion allotted to each of his four generals. And out of that division, in the time of the end, is going to come a king that is understanding dark what? Sentences. Does that sound like a good king or a bad king? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 8 again. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his what? Coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. When it's talking here, go back to Daniel 8, this guy that in the time of the end is going to come out of one of those fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire, this is going to be a guy that is going to, look at verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall what? Stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy mighty, and the holy who? Who's this guy going to go after? Israel. Okay? Verse 25. And through His policy, He shall cause craft to prosper in His hand, and He shall magnify Himself in His heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but He shall be broken without hand. Who is this guy? Who is the guy that's going to make Himself king, understanding dark sentences, is going to seek to destroy and wear out the holy people in verse 24, who's going to cause craft to prosper in His hand, who's going to magnify Himself in His heart, and is going to stand up against the prince of princes? Thank you. Antichrist. Verse 26. In the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told us true. Wherefore shut up the vision, for it shall be for what? For many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none what? Does Daniel fully understand what this is about? Now, why would that be? Let me ask it this way. Does Daniel need to understand all of it? Why does Daniel not need to understand all of it? Because Daniel knows he's not going to live to see whatever it is that he's prophesying there come to pass. Okay? So what does all this mean? I got way ahead of myself. So Daniel 8:21, the angel Gabriel comes and explains the vision. The ram with the two horns are the kings of Media Persia. The he-goat is Greece. The great horn is the first king of Greece, Alexander the Great. And as I said to you two or three times, history records exactly what Daniel foretells in advance. The Greeks, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, come and destroy the Medes and the Persians. Daniel 8:8, we saw, speaks of the great horn, Alexander, becoming great and then being broken when he is strong. We also saw that these verses also speak of the four notable ones coming up in place of the great horn. When Alexander the Great dies, his kingdom was divided between his four generals, okay? And it is divided between Macedonia, Asia Minor, Syria, and Egypt. Ptolemy gets Egypt, Seleucus gets Syria, Cassander gets Macedonia, and the guy's name starts with an L. Lampsius gets Asia Minor. That's all fact. Okay? Go read your secular history, that you'll see the exact thing unfold. There it is on the map. Okay? You have Macedonia up in here, you have Asia Minor here, you have this would be Egypt down here, and this would be Syria up in here. Alexander's empire divided according to the allotment of the four generals. If you look at Daniel, look at Daniel 8, 9. Look at verse 8 and then verse 9. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds. That's what we have up there. Now watch verse 9. And out of one of them. One of who? One of those four. Okay? Out of one of those four. Out of one of those fourfold divisions of Alexander's empire. Out of one of those four, verse 9, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the north and to the south and to the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the hosts of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars of the ground and stamped upon them. Yet he magnified himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. This is the guy that commits what? This is the guy that commits the abomination of desolation. This is the guy that Israel is warned about in Matthew 24, that when you see the abominations of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place and go where? Flee. Okay? This guy that is going to bring about the abomination of desolation is going to come out of one of the fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire. Okay? Now, we're just reading the text, right? Look at 829. There is no 829. I don't know what that's about. Sorry about that. The king of fierce countenance is going to be the one that's going to make war with the prince of princes and is going to be broken without hand. That's in verse 25, sorry. Look at verse 23 again. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, the king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy he also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without what? When he stands up against the prince of princes in the time of the end, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be what? Destroyed. Genesis 3:15, thou shalt bruise this, the thing there about the serpent and the seed of the woman each having a what? Seed, and the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the what? Serpent. All of that is in all of this. Now, this guy is going to come out of one of those fourfold divisions. The question is which one? No, I need to skip through. Come with me to Isaiah 10. You know what? I'm going to put the map back up, okay? Come with me to Isaiah 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Now, did we read in Daniel that this king of fierce countenance is going to seek to destroy the holy people? Okay? Have we already identified that the time period referred to by most Christian literature as the tribulation is referred to in the prophetic scriptures as the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Okay? Isaiah 10 verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Who's he going to send to do that? What's one of the fourfold divisions of Alexander's empire? Folks, this guy is going to be an Assyrian. Coming out of one of the divisions of Alexander's empire and going to be used by God for a time to purge Israel. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, in the first passage we read, is God using the Assyrian to purge Israel? Okay? Now look at chapter 14, verse 25. And that I will break who? The Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off of their shoulders. So God is going to see the ministry of this individual is interesting, because part of his ministry is to purge Israel, but in the end, is God going to destroy him? Come with me to look at chapter 30. Come to Isaiah 30. Verse 31. In the first passage, did the Assyrian have a rod in his hand that he was using to inflict hardship on Israel? Isaiah 30, verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be what? Beaten down, which smote with a what? With a rod. Come over to chapter 31, look at verse 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man and the sword, not of mean men shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and young men shall be discomforted, and he shall come over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in where? Jerusalem. Come over, look at chapter 52, look at verse 4. Chapter 52, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian opposed them without what? Folks, there's so much fascinating stuff here, okay? When did Israel go down into Egypt? When did they go down there? Yeah, remember under Joseph there's a famine, right? And Joseph is put in charge, second in command to Egypt, and Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery come looking for food, and through a process of events, Jacob and his family, all 12 boys, move where? To Egypt. Right? And they're down there in Egypt, and they're living for a time, and they're having children and generations. Hold your hand here and come over to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. You need to, hopefully you didn't let Isaiah 52 go. Isaiah 52 verse 4 says, and thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and who oppressed them? Wait a minute. I thought the Egyptians oppressed them. Exodus 1 verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was what? All of Egypt is filled with the children of Israel as a result of them sojourning there, right? Look at the next verse. And then there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not who. Interesting. Which knew not Joseph, and said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out a war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. This guy that comes and is king and Pharaoh in Egypt that knows not Joseph, that doesn't mean that he was some Egyptian Pharaoh that didn't know. That means he's a guy from another place. And the passage over here in Isaiah is saying that Israel was already oppressed by an Assyrian when they sojourned where? In Egypt. Folks, go study the book of Exodus. And you're going to see that what the book of Exodus, that many of the things that happened in the book of Exodus are a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen to Israel in the time of the end. You know the passage that Revelation 12, there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and there's no place found for them in heaven, and so he's cast out into the earth, and he comes down to the earth having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time, and he goes out and he persecutes the woman, right? And it says that the woman is carried out into the wilderness on eagle's wings, where she is taken care for a time, a times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. Did God already do that? Did God already take care of Israel in miraculous divine intervention when He brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt? You can understand more about the ages to come by going back and studying time past. Now, we got to wrap this up because it's snowing outside. And I was given specific instructions to do that. Look at Micah 5. Last passage. We'll go over to Micah chapter 5. There's way more stuff here than we have time to totally discuss. Look at Micah 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Jerusalem with a rock upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me the one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travail hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall be returned unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name, name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide and they shall, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 5 and 6. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our places, and then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from who? The Assyrian, when he cometh into our land and he treadeth within our borders. So the point this morning is the following. This king that is going to come to power in the time of the end is going to be out of one of the fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire. And the Bible identifies him and calls him an Assyrian. And he's going to do and inflict upon Israel similar things to what they experienced when they were in captivity in Egypt. Now, there's still a lot to discuss. Next week, I want to focus on his ascent and consolidation of power. What we have done this morning is identify who he's going to be. Okay? Next Sunday, we'll go a step further and we'll try to lay out for you how he is going to get power, consolidate that power, and use it against the nation of Israel during the 70th week. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that have braved the weather to come out and be a part of the assembly meeting this morning. We pray that they will be edified and increasing and growing in their understanding of your word, rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.